1 Kings chapter 12. Man has a tendency to worship. The sad thing is, because of his sinful nature, man often worships the wrong thing. In fact, he will worship just about anything other than the true God. He will worship the sun and stars and the moon and other heavenly bodies. He will worship elements of nature such as fire or water or volcanoes. He will worship animals of all sorts. He will even worship other men. Gods of gold, gods of silver, and gods of stone. It doesn't matter. Man can make a god out of anything. For example, I trust that you would recall that when Israel departed from Egypt, and because of their sin, they were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you remember because of their complaints that God sent poisonous snakes into their midst? And people were dying by droves. Well, then when the people came to Moses for help, God told Moses to take a serpent of brass and put it on a pole in the center of the camp. And then when anyone was bitten, then if they beheld a serpent of brass, then they would live. Did you know that the children of Israel came to worship that brass snake? In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, it is written that King Hezekiah, when he cleansed the land, it says he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses has made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Over 600 years later, they were worshiping that piece of brass. I trust you also remember that when Moses died, God buried him so that no one could find him. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and verse 6 says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." Do you know why that happened? I believe it was because Israel would have worshipped him. And so God did not allow that to happen. Well, with these things being established, I submit unto you that those who lead others astray, whether one who is a false prophet or a false teacher or simply by bad example, I believe that they are accountable for their influence. Perhaps it might be Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or the Pope, Buddha, Confucius, or Muhammad. Could be Hugh Hefner or El Chapo, Anheuser-Busch. Our president, or any parent. Amen. I would like to look at a very familiar story here in 1 Kings chapter 12, and it's the story of Jeroboam. The title of the message is Jeroboam's Influence. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house once again with your people, and thank you for meeting with us. We just give you the honor and the glory and the praise. And I pray that you bless your word as it goes out and speak to our hearts by your Spirit, meeting every need. We pray especially for the lost, that you would convict them and draw them, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved. We who are saved might be drawn to you, that we might be found faithful and true. And Lord, no matter who we are here tonight, help us to understand the influence that we have upon others. And Lord, may it be a good influence, a positive influence, a godly influence. And so teach us through these things tonight that we might be better servants. Forgive us where we fall short, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Very simply, what I'm going to do is go through the passage here and talk about the historical event that we have before us. And then we'll look at some of the years beyond that, and then just really the end results of it. Very simple message, very simple outline for us. And we'll begin in 1 Kings chapter 12 and in verse 26 in just a moment. But in order to lead up to this, I want to remind you of some of the history of the children of Israel. And I'm going to begin with the fact that Solomon, when he became king, and he was king over Israel, and he loved the Lord, followed after the Lord, but the older he got, and the more wives that he married, the more that he went away from God. And, as he was so prosperous in his kingdom, one of the men of his kingdom was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, the scripture says. It speaks of how that he was very industrious, and Solomon picked up upon that and put him in a high place of position. And, because of Solomon's departure from God, that God sent Ahijah the prophet to Jeroboam down in the later years of Solomon's reign and came to Jeroboam and told him that he was going to reign over 10 parts of Israel. And so the prophet actually came and tore up his outer tunic into 12 pieces and gave 10 to Jeroboam and said, you will be king. And the reason this will happen is because of Solomon and his departure. And we'll read a verse of that down at the end in regard to that matter. Well, when Solomon caught wind of the fact that Jeroboam had been prophesied that he would reign in the kingdom, that Solomon did all that he could to get rid of Jeroboam. He tried to put him to death. And because of that, then Jeroboam fled to Egypt. Upon the death of Solomon, then, Jeroboam returns. Rehoboam ascends the throne. He follows Solomon upon the throne. And Jeroboam and the tribes of Israel come unto Rehoboam and said, hey, listen, we'll be glad to serve you, but you need to lighten up. Solomon down at the end became a tyrant. He was just a tyrannical tortoise, and he was very vicious and cruel and hard-hearted. And, you know, we need to ease up on us, and we'll do what you would have us to do. And if you know the story, then Rehoboam consulted with the elder statesmen, the advisors there, and they said, they're right. You need to lessen up. If you lessen up, they'll follow you, and they'll be subjected to you. And then Rehoboam made a crucial error. He had talked to all the young people, and they didn't have the experience that the older, wiser guys did and what they had gleaned through all of Solomon's reign. And so he says, hey, young guys, what should we do? And they said, oh, you need to be worse than your father. You need to be harder than what your father was. And so after a couple of days, they returned, and Rehoboam said that very thing. My father was difficult. I'm going to be much more difficult than that. And my little finger will be bigger than the thickness of his leg. And so that just told him right there that this is not the right thing. And Israel said, see you around. We're out of here. And it ended up that Jeroboam ends up being the king over those tribes that split during that kingdom. That brings us to the text. The kingdom is split now. Solomon reigns. He dies. Rehoboam. And now Jeroboam. Two kingdoms. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Pick it up in verse 26 and verse 27. The first thing I'll bring to your attention within our passages is self-preservation. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David if this people go up to do sacrifice to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. And then shall the heart of this people turn against their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And so what do we find? He recognizes something. He realizes that the children of Israel for these years have been used to going up to Jerusalem. That's where they worship. That was the focus. And now, if he lets that happen, he recognizes that he might lose the kingdom. And it's very clearly expressed in the text that he's concerned. If they go down there to worship, they're going to follow after Rehoboam. And what they're going to do is they're going to end up killing me. And so I can't have that. I have to do something different. I need to make sure that they don't go to Jerusalem to worship. I need to introduce something to prevent that from happening. Now, if you'll think about it, and you'll have to go back to chapter 11 just to notice this. But in chapter 11, when Ahijah the prophet came to Jeroboam and had spoken to him about this prophecy and that he would reign, he had made him a promise. And this was Ahijah speaking in the name of the Lord, verse 37, verse 38. It says, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee. Notice this. And will walk in my ways and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and will build thee a sure house, and I, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. What did God promise him? I will give you the kingdom, the northern kingdom, and if you follow me, I will bless you, and I will bless your kingdom. But now when we find this actually comes to pass, that he's concerned, if we go to Jerusalem and follow after God, then they're going to kill me. And simply it boils down to the fact that he did not believe God's promise. God said, do this, I'll bless you. He didn't believe it. And so he has to come up with something else. By the way, as before we continue, I want to point out one sidebar, if you will. And notice that the type of worship will direct the nation. He knows if they go to Jerusalem, it'll make a difference in the northern kingdom. The type of worship affects a nation. We know that all around the world, don't we? Depends what they believe. Depends what they believe. And one of the problems we have in America is the lack of belief in the truth. Well, notice then in verse 28 through verse 31, since he has this self-preservation idea, he's going to make a saintly profession. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And so what he decided to do, since he can't go to Jerusalem, he has to come up with his own. And so he produces a replacement. He comes with something that, however, is very, very similar. And that's the problem with this. A new denomination comes into being, if you will. And his denomination has two calves of gold. And he puts one at Bethel and one at Dan. He makes a house of high places, a place of worship to burn incense. It said in verse 31, he made priests. He knew he had to have some priests. But he couldn't take it from the Levitical line according to God's word because, well, then that's just too close to the things down in Jerusalem and they're going to have too many questions. So we need to come up with some different priests. So he gets his own priest that he picks, handpicks from among the crowd, but he doesn't pick up the Levites. And what I find here is that Jeroboam, in his attempt to preserve himself, comes up with his own religion, his own profession, and it's a saintly one. He's following God, and everybody else needs to follow me too, he's thinking. And by the way, you'll notice as well, when you look into verse 28, the last part of the verse, have you ever heard this before? Have you ever read this before? It says, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What do you remember that being spoken of? Back in Exodus in chapter 32, if you'll recall when Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, and the people rose up to play, and they convinced Aaron to make them a golden calf. And in Exodus chapter 32, after Aaron had fashioned this golden calf, it tells us there in verse 4, and he received them at their hand. He received the gold. He fashioned it with a graving tool. After that, he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How fascinating is that? These hundreds of years later, now here's Jeroboam says the very same thing. And any student of the Pentateuch would have had an understanding of that. And then they'd make a connection with it. By the way, another freebie. That's the way it works in our society. They'll take a little bit of truth, a little bit of what you're familiar with, and then they stick something that's really off the wall. And people who are not learned will go, well, they're right here. They're right over there. And so they're sucked away from the truth. And that's exactly what takes place here. And he makes a saintly profession. Look back into our text, 1 Kings and chapter 12. The third point I want to point to you out is in verse 32 through verse 33, a similar practice. So he comes up with these gods and he places these calves in Bethel and Dan. And it says in verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Jeroboam was very wise here. Because he wants to trick the nation into following after this new religion. And what he decides to do is he's going to be as identical to the original worship as possible. And so he's going to trick the people by coming up with the feasts like they're familiar with and the worships like they're familiar with. I mean, he has the priests, he has the sacrifices, he has the offerings. Now he needs to mimic that which they've been doing for centuries in the children and among the children of Israel. And so what he comes up with is this special feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. Really, if you would consider, and you can look this up in your own time, but in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 33 through verse 41, what we find is that Jeroboam is duplicating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the Feast of the Tabernacles followed the Great Day of Atonement. In the seventh month, there was the Great Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go in and offer up the blood upon the mercy seat, a very special day. You're very well aware of the Day of Atonement, I trust. And, Jeroboam doesn't try to mimic that because he doesn't have the Ark of the Covenant. But what he can do is he can come up with a feast. So he creates this feast to begin on the 15th day, just 1 month later. And this feast has the offerings, it has the sacrifices, there were the priestly functions. Everything that they expected, everything that they've been used to is occurring, but just 1 month later. I am absolutely convinced that his express purpose was to mirror the Feast of the Tabernacles and to substitute that. That way he can keep the children of Israel staying up in the northern kingdom, keep them out of Jerusalem, and he can still preserve his life. And so here's a fellow looking for his self-preservation who will make a profession, creates his own denomination, and he makes it as close to the original as possible, but he can't have it in the same month, so he just throws it out 1 month later. I would direct your attention to verse 33 in the middle part of that verse. Where did all this come from? By what authority does Jeroboam do this? It says in the middle part of verse 33, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. That's where it came from. 8th month sounds good to me. He could have chosen the 6th month if he wanted, but he chose the 8th. Whatever came to his mind at that time was what he had chosen. And so now we see a very dangerous thing among the children of Israel, with this false religion being introduced to the entire country, or the northern kingdom, if you will. Well, let's proceed. Look into chapter 13. And verse 1 through verse 6 is the stated prophecy. Now, the history of which I've laid out to you is very clear. But then God's not altogether happy with this, of course, and so he sends a prophet. And in chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 6, we have the prophecy. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar at Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it back to him again. And the altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and it became as it was before. This man of God come out of Judah. And just remember the name Josiah. Josiah. So we have the prophecy against this new religion. If you'll skip down at the end of chapter 13 and look at verse 33 and verse 34, we have sin's product. If you will, I kind of see this as a summary, a restatement. Verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but he made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing, notice, this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Sin's product. What this ends up being is, not only is it the particular personal household of Jeroboam, but there is an expression toward the entire northern kingdom. When Jeroboam was under Solomon's reign, when I mentioned to you that Solomon saw his industriousness, he put him over the house of Joseph. So happens that's who he's leading here, the house of Joseph. And we will see judgment upon him in just a few moments, upon his own household. All the men were killed and all that, and they were wiped out. But it's more than that. It expands to the entire nation, to the northern kingdom. And that's what you need to see here, the influence of Jeroboam. It's the title of the message, remember? So that's what we want to emphasize. And so sin's product is to the house of Jeroboam. This thing is going to come about. And this judgment is going to come upon them. And you'll notice that eventual destruction to destroy it from the face of the earth. Now that's the text, plain and simple. And I could very well quit and sit down and say, next speaker, please. But we won't do that because I'm not finished yet, because often what we'll do is we'll stop right here. And we have the story, and we go, oh, I've heard that before. I heard it in Sunday school. And so I know about these kind of things and what has taken place here. But what strikes me when I think about Jeroboam's influence is not just the story, but all those years after that. That's the thing that I want you to pick up. That's the emphasis, and that's why I bring this message to you. So I want to speak to you. The second major point of my message is the throughout the years. What about the years after this story? Did he really have an influence? Did it really make a difference? Did his name drop by the wayside and nobody knows about it? Or what kind of influence did Jeroboam really have? So throughout the years, what I'm going to offer to you, and I'm going to read the majority of these to you, I'm going to give you 20 verse references. And I will ask you to turn to a couple along the way, but generally I will just read them to you. I have them printed out here. And so I want to offer you throughout the years, after our event, how does this work out? Well, of course, God pronounces judgment upon Jeroboam because his departure from God. We saw that within those last two verses. But it also speaks of judgment upon the Israel in the future. Chapter 14, verse 16. If you can keep up, you're welcome to turn there. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Now we see there's a national consequence because of this guy who was the leader of the nation and the corruption that he brought into the nation and the influence he had upon these people. In the process of time, down at the end of Jeroboam's reign, Judah's king, the southern kingdom's king, Abijah, he proclaimed to all Israel, they went to fight a war, and so Abijah proclaims to Jeroboam and to his army, he shouts out, and he says a few things, and it's recorded over in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And this one I would invite you to turn to. Most of these will all be in Kings, 1 and 2, but 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Here's Abijah's statement, and we pick it up in verse 6. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Here's the emphasis, verse 8. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Very clear. What are they trusting in? Judah, the southern kingdom, is trusting in the Lord. Northern kingdom is depending upon these golden calves. And so everybody's aware of what's going on. And Abijah was very clear about, they took sons of Belial. And look at what you have here. And so he points it out to them. But go back to 1 Kings if you want to follow along. You'll find that Nadab, Jeroboam's son, he follows the same way, pathway as his father. And then you come to Baasha, who becomes the next king. And the judgment proclaimed against Jeroboam's direct household is fulfilled by Baasha. I mean, his direct household is going to be wiped out, and certainly it was. But in chapter 15, verse 30, This happened, here it is, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he had made Israel sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Why was he and his household wiped out? Because of his sin. The sin of the golden calves and all that which he had created. Well, Baasha himself, even though he performed judgment on the house of Jeroboam, he was guilty of the same thing. So 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 34 says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin." Chapter 16, verse 2, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee a prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins." God judged Baasha. Zimri, you'll understand, he was one who conspired against King Elah, which was Baasha's son. And Zimri only reigned for 7 days and he was killed. And the reason he only lasted 7 days, it says in 16:19, "For his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did, to make Israel to sin." That just doesn't stop with the story, does it? Omri, who killed Zimri, he did worse than the others. 1 Kings chapter 16, 26. "For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And his son Ahab, he comes on the throne, he was idolatrous." 16:31. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." I mean, you know about Ahab. But one of the things he did, everybody thinks about Jezebel and Baal and all that, but boy, he followed Jeroboam. Those golden calves. Ahaziah, Ahab's son, he was no different. Chapter 22, verse 52. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Jeroboam, Ahab's son, and he refused Baal, but he did follow in his father's footsteps in the sin of Jeroboam. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. "Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." Joram, Ahab's son, he dies at the hands of Jehu, becomes king, who himself, Jehu, went away from Baal. But 2 Kings 10:29 says, "Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from them, from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were in Dan." 2 Kings 10:31, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." I hope you're not seeing this as just droning on and on and on. This is biblical proof of the influence of Jeroboam. So we find Jehoahaz, Jehu's son, he reigns over Israel, 2 Kings 13:2, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." Joash, Jehoahaz's son, reigned over Israel, 2 Kings 13:11. It says of him, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein." Jeroboam, the son of Joash, reigns over Israel. 2 Kings 14:24 says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned for 6 months. 2 Kings 15:9, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Menahem reigned after the death of Shalom, who had killed Zechariah. And this was written of him, 2 Kings 15:18. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all of his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Are we getting the picture? Pekahiah, Menahem's son, reigns. And 2 Kings 15:24 says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Pekah, who conspired against Pekahiah, began his reign. And chapter 15, verse 28 of 2 Kings says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Here is, if you will, another summary. If you'll notice, all the kings of the northern kingdom did this. Once it was implemented, they didn't get away from it. 2 Kings chapter 17, look at verse 20. And just let the scripture speak to your heart. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. Haven't I just proved that to you? And so, the first major point of the message is, here's the historical event. The second point, major point of the message is, here's the years after that. My last point, and you're there in 2 Kings, go to chapter 23. My last major point is the end result. How does this all finish up? In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15, moreover, and this is the talking about the time of Josiah, who's king of the southern kingdom, and he's performing a lot of cleansing. Verse 15 says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it to powder and burned the grove. You remember those years before? In chapter 13 of 1 Kings, we read of the prophet that came out of Judah, and he said, there's going to be a fellow that comes on the throne by the name of Josiah. Josiah, and he will destroy this altar. And here we find the end result after all these years, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15. That's exactly what takes place. But look at verse 16. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Skip to verse 19. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Wow. Judgment upon them. Why? Because they departed from God. They went away from Him. That's the end result. Now, those verses that I gave to you, those 20 verses, 17 of those 20 times has a statement that says, the sins are the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. I emphasize that. Talking about Jeroboam's influence. Scripture says he made Israel to sin. He made them, not by force, by leadership. He didn't make them do it. He just said, this is it, this is too hard for you, you stay here. And he convinced the whole nation. His personal views became public opinion. That's very dangerous. Unless your personal views are godly. If it's evil, you've got a problem. We see a lot of evil going on, and their opinions are thrown all over the place, and they're convincing everybody. One man was so influential as to corrupt the nation. One guy. And he did it for years. That's the influence of Jeroboam. Let me offer you just a few notes on false religion. We've already commented a little bit about this, but you'll find it to be very true if you'll just examine it. Number one, it was the same but different. It's the way they always do it. Of course, Number two, man's originated. I mean, man came up with it. And then number three, it was appealing to the constituents. Every false religion will be like that. It just sucks people right in. And they think they're doing something for God. But we think old Jeroboam here, that's exactly what he did. He created a false religion and it lasted for hundreds of years. Note the influence of Jeroboam. It was immediate and it was long-lasting. Very often, our influence is immediate and very often it is long-lasting. So we can glean from that. We can learn from that. Let me offer a few considerations and then I'll draw a very brief conclusion. I would consider that those who sin like others to join in with them. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 32, it says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." That was true then. It's still true today. Those who sin like others to join in with them. And Jeroboam really was able to convince a nation. A second consideration is it is a sin to go away from the true God, plain and simple. It is sin. Number three, such sin provokes God to anger. God had promised Jeroboam, "You follow me like David did, I'll bless you." And he didn't do it. He created his own religion. God didn't like that, provoked God to anger. Also, number four, I would consider that normally sinful behavior becomes generational. That's a fearful thing. But we tend to teach our children who will teach their children who will teach their children and it will become generational. That's exactly what happened with the nation of Israel. Number five, and I know that it's true that each man will be accountable. But I'll tell you, I really do believe that those who originate, sustain, and influence have a greater culpability, or they're more accountable. And a person who can influence a nation is absolutely accountable for that influence upon an entire nation. But you are accountable for those who are about you. Your own sphere, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your church, the influence that you exert, you're accountable for that. You are. And perhaps your influence doesn't reach an entire nation or a global aspect, but you're still accountable. And woe be to those guys that have the influence on a national scale or a global scale. Can you imagine the judgment of God upon individuals like that? I had mentioned Hugh Hefner. Can you imagine when he stands before God? El Chapo and his drug running, when he stands before God, the accountability of the millions of lives that he's ruined. So in closing, I would submit unto you that the sin of Jeroboam was a religion of convenience. We know it was true. It's too hard for you to go up to Jerusalem. That's generally how false religions come in. Number two, the sin plagued the nation for over 200 years. All those verses I gave you span 200 years plus. And it was perpetuated from generation to generation. There's a lesson there. Number three, God judged the nation for their departure from Him. Absolutely is true. We read it in the Scriptures. But also then, number four, Jeroboam faltered for the very reason that God divided the kingdom from Solomon in the first place. You'll have to pick this up because it's a learning curve. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 33, he says, prior to that, in verse 31, he says, "I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon. Why will God split the kingdom?" Verse 33 says, "Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth and the goddesses of Zidonians and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statute and my judgments as David his father." And the very reason that God took the kingdom away from Solomon and he allowed Jeroboam to take into that spot, he ended up doing the very same thing. And he influenced an entire nation for over 200 years. And so then I would submit unto you, as I draw this to a close. Just because a form of worship may appear to be right doesn't mean that it is. You better search the truth and know the truth. Finally, Jeroboam is recognized as an instigator. And he is responsible for his influence. What can I take away from this? What can you take away from this? I believe that we each have an influence, good or bad.
That's right.
Even the words I've spoken unto you tonight will influence you one way or another. We all have an influence. And our influence, it may persist for generations, even to eternity. One of the groups I mentioned at the start was parents. All the obligation we have as parents to teach and to train our children in the things of God, because we have such an influence over them. Ah, may we be good influences. May we be a good example. May we be positive. Direct them toward the things of God. So let us be the examples God would have us be. Let us not follow in the ways of Jeroboam. But let us have a good testimony that will last for generations. That's the kind of influence that we need. Not the negative. Just think of the influence Charles Haddon Spurgeon has had on generations. May God grant us the grace to be a positive influence as individuals, as families, as churches.